This morning, we're going to continue with our Sonship series, as Rob said. And just to cover something, I think as Christians, a lot of the battle is that we battle with coming from our worldly idea of being in a family. Families are great, and they're a central part of what God wants us to understand, what our character, who we are, how we're to be. But the thing is, we're in a world where families aren't always perfect. Now, you may have come from an amazing family, and basically, I don't hear life, and I'm struggling with mine. Okay, so, but we're going to look at when we're looking at sonship is that God wants you to know what it's like to be in a full and whole and healthy family. Okay, when you come to know Him, sometimes we get told the gospel and it's accept Jesus as Christ, pray, ask Him into your heart, and go merry way. Okay, do a bit of discipleship, sort your sins, and just we're going to change mics because it's. Brilliant. And then you're all grand. But today, part of sonship that we're talking about is being humility and brokenness. Okay, so a really easy topic. Thanks, Rob. Something that, of course, I would never struggle with because I'm just a whole and healthy person, thanks to God. Amen. Yeah, well, basically what I found out this week is as much as work you have to do, I'm still going to have to do a lot of work. I may, didn't even realize, but I kind of thought I had it together. But God had a wonderful way of whacking me around the head this week and showing me that, you know what, I am just as broken and in need of His Spirit as I ever have, even 15, 20 years down the way. So let's just get into it. The Sonship series, it's a battle of being a son and daughter and a child of God, a member of His family, and battling against the feeling that we're orphans. Each time I look at a different aspect of Sonship series, I'm always drawn back to the sermon that Rob preached, I think it was like the second week, about the prodigal son. The young son, the runaway, knew he needed God. He messed up. And in that story, it's found in Luke 15:11. He'd gone off, he'd spent all the money, he'd made a mess of his life, he had nothing, and he came back to his father, broken and in need of help. But the older son, he didn't realize he needed God. He was self-sufficient and inwardly proud. And the last time I preached, I think I shared personally about how at one point, I can point back and was like, I was lost, I was desperate, I was broken. My life was in bits. And in that point, I called out to God. Now, some people do it in church. I did it in my bedroom. I just was like, God, I can't do this anymore. You know, if You were real, if all this jabber-jabber I hear from my family and they drag me to church tonight, if this is true, You need to prove Yourself to me. And in that moment, God reached out to me. And in His awesomeness and in His amazingness and His faithfulness, He was so loving and so welcoming. He met me where I was at in my brokenness and showered me with mercy and grace. He took me and made me from someone who constantly felt on the outside, looking in, who never felt a part of anything fully. He brought me into His family and made me feel whole for the first time in my life. And it just transformed my life. But over time and over the years of walking with God, the drama, if you come... Sometimes when we come to know God, there's a lot of drama around our lives. There's a lot of issues. It's just craziness in our life. And God's faithful. And over time, the drama decreases. And the healing and the pain that we feel in our hearts, it gets healed. And on the outward, I grew stronger. You look at me, I got my life together. He got it together for me. The things I desperately wanted inside, the things I'd always prayed for and dreamed for, God started being so faithful and bringing those things into my life. So on the outside, I looked stronger. But I gradually became a little bit like the older son. You see, my personality is, not everybody's like this, but I'm kind of, in my nature, I'm kind of faithful. I like to see things through to the end. I'm very orderly. I wanted things done right. So I'm faithful, I'm consistent. I'm outwardly, if you looked at my life, I'm kind of doing the things I should do. But inwardly, I have a huge tendency to not rely on God, to not rely on my Father. See, the thing is that I found out this week, I realized that I'm self-reliant. I'm self-assured. I'm self-centered sometimes. I'm selfish and I'm self-righteous. The key word in all those words is I'm self. Over time, the struggles they didn't stop for me, but they changed. It's no longer the outward behavior, maybe the unhealthy choices or the huge battle I had in my mind and my mental health. They just changed. They became more inward battles. The parts that only God could see and the Holy Spirit could see. Being in a mom, I was talking to a couple of moms in a mom's group of men, and they're like, oh man, you just seem to really calm about everything. And I'm like, well, that is a complete lie, because I have a great game face, but I am terrified inside. The inward battle became my real battle. Now, humility for me, and I think for most Irish people, is an inward struggle. Because Irish people, we're not very, we're not outwardly self-assured. We slag Americans. If you ever say, I used to do kids work and we'd have American teams come in, and they'd ask a question, a team leader, they'd be like, hey, is anybody good at singing, right? And you'd have 27 American hands. Oh, I can really sing. I have an amazing voice. They're really confident in their gifts. And all the Irish people are sometimes I can sing a song or sometimes grand. If you want me to, I'll help you. If you really want me to, but no. And then they stand up and they have the best voice ever. But it's just, we don't lift our heads above the crowd. Because do you know what will happen? If you start spouting out that you're good at something or you're amazing, you will have your friends and family, would you calm down? Look at you thinking you're great. Just relax, okay? We know you. Just relax. My husband Andy is from Kildare, and when we were going out, there was a couple of things he said that I thought were absolutely hilarious. In Kildare, they have a saying called, would you get down off yourself? So if you start being all deadly and thinking you're funny, you're stall it, would you get down off yourself? As if basically, stop thinking you're all that, right? And I thought this was hilarious, but I think it really typifies us as Irish people, that we don't like to be seen to stand up and blowing our own trumpet because someone will reef us down. But inwardly, we are just like every other human and nation. We have pride and stubbornness and control issues. And something about Irish people, we are independent. We don't like to submit to anyone. Look at our history. We don't even want to submit to God sometimes. And these words like submission, and they're not easy words to get hold of, to put into our lives. They kind of make everybody feel like we all have this thing, oh, stop using that word. I'll give you the Greek word. Why don't you use that? It's a bit easier, it's less. It's just negative connotations. But we're getting serious this morning because God is serious about changing our behavior, not to bash us over the head, okay? He's not going to reef us down the way, let's just say, your friends or family will when you start getting confidence. Everything we're going to talk about this morning in humility and brokenness comes from a point of a God who loves you, who is passionate about you, who is not going to force you to do anything. If he gives us guidelines and if he gives us direction, it's because he is passionate about you. He loves you and he wants you to be a healthy and whole person, and he wants you to be everything that he created you to be. And just like a good parent who's watching their child make some decisions that just aren't the best for them. He's not a bad parent who's shouting at you, cop on, get your life together, stop making mistakes. That's not God. That's our worldly view, okay? God is not like that. God is cheering you on. He knows you inwardly. He knows every single thing about you. He thinks you're amazing, even in your brokenness. And if he's bringing direction and if he's bringing harsh words to you, it's because he's passionate about you. It's because he loves you and he wants the best for you. Can you hear me on that? Because we're going to look delightfully at one of the harshest pieces of scripture in the New Testament. And if you're just reading this with those goggles and hearing with those ears that's about a God who wants to bash you around the head and pull you down, then you're not going to hear the heart of what God wants to say to you this morning. He doesn't want to reef you down. He wants to build you up. And he wants you to grow and mature, to be the person that he created you to be in all your potential. He wants you to shine bright. Amen. So we're going to move on. Martin Luther, who is a reformist, wrote this about the Bible, because I'm going to ask Andy to come and read the scripture, basically so you don't have to listen to my voice for the whole time, right? And Martin Luther, his understanding of the Bible, and in its whole, he said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands, and it lays hold of me. The Bible is living and breathing, and the words we're going to speak today, God wants to take hold of you. Not in an angry parent. I just really feel like to get this home before we get into this. Not in an angry parent way, get hold of you. But take hold of you in a loving embrace. Not in a grabbing and taking hold of you. Amen. The Bible wants to take hold of you and hold you close and heal you. Amen. So I'm going to ask Andy to come up. The scriptures we're going to read today are James 3, 13 to 18, and chapter 4, 1 to 10. So it's a bit of a chunk. So we're going to put it up on the board, on the screen. And if you want to follow along with Andy as he's reading it, it's on this, not that. That's a different version.
Okay, so verse 13 of chapter 3 in James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Thanks. You know, in traditional churches, whenever someone reads the passage of scripture that the sermon's about, or in the priest or vicar, like the congregation kind of declare that this is the word of the Lord. So let's just agree before we move on that even if some of those words are make you a bit uncomfortable, and even if it seems a bit like religious, that we acknowledge that this is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So, there's a lot of text there, and there's a lot of words there, and there's a lot of ebbs and flows, and it kind of goes a little, you know, it starts off very, about wisdom and understanding, but then it gets pretty serious. And when I type this out in my notes, I have all the kind of positive words like wisdom and humility are in blue, but the ones that, you know, kind of get me a bit uncomfortable, like harboring bitterness, self-ambition, boasting about my truth, unspiritual, they use the word demonic. Like, that's serious. That's not just little things. That's getting straight to the matter. And that's in the first two verses. He's getting straight in there talking about the demonic. Then we go on like peace and purity and being considerate and submissive, you know, all the things we are in Liberty Church. And then it goes on in 4 about quarreling and fighting and wrong motives. And even in chapter 4, verse 4, he uses the term, he calls the people, you adulterous people. You're an enemy of God. It's kind of uncomfortable. The thing about this scripture, though, is to understand it, you have to understand the context of it. That this text isn't written to unbelievers. A lot of the time when we read the Bible, this kind of say in the Old Testament, they get really in there, like, you heathens, you godless people, turn to God. This was written to people who had turned to God. This was written to people just like us. It was written by James in the New Testament, and he was Jesus' brother, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem in the beginning. And it was written to the Jewish Christians who had been scattered across Europe around the Mediterranean because of persecution. It's very direct, and it's very to the point. You kind of get the feeling it's saying, get your act together. So these guys, who were they? They had seen God move. The likelihood is, if they were from Jerusalem, they would have been around the time when the Holy Spirit came down and those amazing things we read about in the New Testament happened. They seen people walking out, speaking in other tongues, being healed, and just talking about the gospel. They had seen amazing things and heard wonderful things. If anybody was going to have their act together, do you not think the early Christians would have been the ones? They had seen it all firsthand. They weren't reading about it in a book with a culture kind of filter over it. They understood it all. And if they struggled with brokenness and humility so soon after encountering God, what makes us think we're not going to? John 8:32 is a verse that I really, really love. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, people quote this and they're talking about the gospel as in knowing about Jesus, the truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But that verse has so much depth in it. It isn't just something you cast aside when you hear the gospel and you respond to the gospel. It's about constantly discovering the truth about yourself as well. And if we ever want God to move in our hearts, if we ever want God to do something in our lives, then we have to be honest with ourselves about who we are. About our character, about our flaws, about the great things, the abilities and gifts that God has put in us, but also just be honest, not in a bragging way, like it said in the beginning. Don't brag. You know the way some people, yeah, I've got, you know, like, I'm passionate, which is like code for I have an anger issue. You know what I mean? It's not saying it's okay. It's being able to say, I have this issue. I struggle with my mental health. But it is always met. Your truth is always met with God's truth. But God is bigger than that. I may have an anger issue, but my God can help me and my God can change me. Amen? So you shall know the truth of who you are and be set free. Amen? So we start at that point. If we want to understand brokenness and humility, we have to first acknowledge that we need it. I'm broken. Even after knowing God. Even after coming to know him. Now, I'm not speaking negativity over your walk with God. I'm not speaking, you know, some teachings in the modern day church are very like positive, 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 positive. You are this, you are this. Yes, we are children of God. Yes, Jesus had died for us. I'm not belittling those things, but we can't ask for God's help unless we realize that we need it. Amen? So that's why we start with that. I am broken and I need God. Even after 20 years, even after 40 years, even after 6 months, I don't have it together. Amen? Right, the guy who wrote these notes that where this whole series are coming from is amazing. Okay, he taught and trained someone who has transformed the landscape of modern day church. Okay, he, if you've heard of Tim Keller, he's really changed how the modern church sees and teaches things. Okay, and this guy was the guy who trained him and discipled him. He is so educated. Listening to his sermons, I'm kind of like head melted. I am not clever enough for this. I do not understand the words. I spend a lot of time Googling stuff during the sermon because I don't understand what he's saying. But he's so intelligent and he's well trained. And he went to a seminary that's really well known. And he didn't just learn it. He also then planted churches. And he did so many amazing things, right? And he's talking about his life and knowing that he has this wealth and he's like such a man of God. You know, indirectly, we kind of look up to people like this and we're like, wow, he has his stuff together. I am sitting in my kitchen trying to get notes together. I am exhausted. My kids have had a tummy bug all week. I am nowhere like this man, okay? He is just out there. But he tells his story. And when he begins to tell his story and share who he is, I'm like, wow, I can actually relate to him. So I'm going to share some of his story. He went to a really esteemed seminary, which is where he trained to be a minister, and he had a very successful church. He tells a story of how one Sunday he was preaching, and he just kind of lost it. Like, I don't mean lost it, like start going, like he lost his train of thought, and he couldn't get it back, okay? So for him, he was this amazing preacher. People came to hear from him because he was knowledgeable, you know? People sat under him. They really wanted to learn from him, and he did not lose it. He always had the prep, he always had the notes, and he didn't lose it. But this Sunday, he did. And, like, he couldn't get his train of thought, and he couldn't keep it. He basically fell apart in the pulpit. Now, a lot of the times, if you've done speaking, you can fall asleep, you can kind of fall apart in the pulpit, but, the congregation won't have a clue. But inside, you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing, I have no idea what I'm doing. And this is what happened to him. And he kind of fell apart, and he couldn't pull it together. And for him, his pride was so hurt. He would never do something like this. He kind of judged people who didn't put the prep in, who didn't study enough, who didn't practice and be articulate enough. He judged people. This did not happen to him. And as much as he was dismayed at this thing that happened that one Sunday, this thing kept on occurring to him every time he stepped in the pulpit for a few weeks. He was disgusted at himself and that this was happening. He's like, God, why is this happening? Do you know who I am? I do not do this. I am prepared. And he actually said the first day, he was so disgusted, he's like, if I'm greeting at the door and someone tells me that this is the best sermon they've ever heard, I'm actually going to punch them, okay? He's like, this is awful. But it kept on happening. And you know what even infuriated him even more? As this began to happen, the church attendance doubled. People start coming to know Christ. He's like, this is not how it happens, okay? This does not happen. Why is God moving? Why, hello, Holy Spirit, this is not about you, this is about me. How can people be saved during this time? So the church is doubling. People are coming to know Christ. And he's gone falling apart inside. And he can't take any glory for it. What's that about? Hello? And as this kept on happening, he got angrier and angrier at God. And then he started getting angry. He didn't like his, you know, he still lectured at the seminary. So he didn't like the seminary. He didn't like his church. He didn't like his parishioners. God still kept on moving, though. He stood up every week and everybody's like, wow, that's amazing. God was moving, and he was disgusted because his ego was burst. His own words. Everybody in the congregation was having a spiritual renewal but him. As things grew better in the church, he grew angrier and angrier. Eventually, to cut a long story short, the Holy Spirit did a work in him. In his desperation, he had one of those prayers where he's like, hey God, you need to do something here. And he prayed a dangerous prayer. He said, God, speak to me. He was thinking God was going to speak to him and order his thoughts and bring everything back into the area that he was comfortable in. But what God spoke to him about was, he stopped, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and highlighted to him that he had stopped bothering with people. He didn't really want to do the pastoral care bit. He didn't really want to get messy, and he didn't want to get into people's lives. He was happy in his comfort zone of studying and teaching, which he was very good at and got anointed, and speaking every Sunday and doing the bits and bobs. But along the way, something had gone off, and he had put himself in his box that he was very good at, that God was using. But somewhere along the way, it became about his pride, about his abilities, and not about the Holy Spirit. So this is a guy who was a Christian, was a believer in the Holy Spirit, was everything he should be, and he lost his way. So what makes us think it's not going to happen to us if we're not even aware of it? The question is, are we willing to be a child of God and allow the Father to correct and discipline us, even if we think we don't need it? To point out things that we don't even know are there. Or we know are there, but we think it's okay. Or we know it's there, but we're just not going to deal with it right now because I've got a lot on and I'm kind of busy. I'm kind of doing all this stuff. I'm actually doing all this stuff for you, God. So if you could just wait there until I'm finished this, that'd be great. Here's how things, God does things. When we talk about coming to know Christ, a lot of the time we use that kind of analogy, and it's in Revelations, and it's about Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. There's no handle on the outside, and we're on the inside, and we have to go to the door and open the handle, open the door and allow Jesus in. Does this make any sense to you? Have you heard the gospel explained like that? Okay. And it is, you know, it is biblical and it is correct in the fact that it is based on Revelations 3:2. There's a famous painting by Holman Hunt, something I had to Google when I was listening to your man because I had no idea who Holman Hunt was. And he was so inspired by this painting that he was so inspired by the scripture that he painted this painting of Jesus standing at this old overgrown door with a lantern knocking. And it's very powerful. But there was the guy who wrote the notes had another take on this analogy of Christ, okay, knocking at our door. And rather than Jesus knocking and us going, oh, there's Jesus knocking, let's open the door. Jesus, come on in, let's be friends. That it's a bit more complicated than that sometimes. Sometimes there is a door and the handle is on the inside and Jesus is knocking. And rather than going, oh, there's Jesus, I should probably open the door. It might be a little bit like the way I am at 6:30 in the evening when I'm trying to get the kids ready for bed and the energy, a guy knocks at the door wondering, can he have a minute with me? Because he's wondering, do I want to change my bill? I'm like, no, I'm in the middle of something right now. Thank you. I've got screaming children. I've got dinner all down the front of me. And I really don't want to talk to you right now. So rather than opening the door, we hide, like I hide in the kitchen. There's no one home. Stop knocking. So Jesus knocks some more. And we go and we're like, you're not getting in. We get terrified. We push the couches up against the front door. We're like, he's still knocking because he's God. And we're like, oh, quick, what else have I got? The fridge, right? The fridge, the freezer, the couches. In my house, every kid's toy you can imagine. There's no way anybody's getting in this house. Pull the curtains, turn the lights off, get under the bed. No one is coming in, okay? And we're hiding because we feel, no, we're terrified. What does he want? He's knocking at my door. I'm feeling very uncomfortable. And while this is happening, Jesus, now this is just an allegory, it's not in the Bible, so relax, you're not going to find it. He sends the Holy Spirit around the back door. The Holy Spirit comes in, let's just say where you're hiding under the bed, praying that Jesus will stop knocking at the door. And the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts turning up the heating, messing with the thermostat, hitting it up, okay? Closing all the windows, and you're under the bed, and you're like, it is getting hot in here. It is roasting in here. Why am I so uncomfortable? Why is he still knocking? And you're getting so uncomfortable. And maybe he lights a few little fires, nothing dangerous, but just to make you feel really uncomfortable. And you're like, I'm going to have to get out of this house, but he's outside. What am I going to do? And eventually it gets so uncomfortable and so, oh, you couldn't stay there. You're agitated. You're running towards the door at this point. You're like, I don't care who it is. I will meet Jesus. I will do anything to just get me out of here. So you're pulling away the couches. You're pulling away the fridges. You're pulling away the kids' toys. And you run out and you're like, oh, Jesus, thank you. Save me. thank you. And then we all live happily ever after, take Jesus' hand and we skip down the road. Okay, so that's a farcical story, but sometimes is our walk with God not a bit like that? We don't always just open the door to Jesus. Sometimes we have run from him. We have hid under the bed. And it's not till our issues, it's not till our brokenness becomes so overwhelming that we're like, okay, I've got to get out of here. Who allows that to happen? Who made us uncomfortable? Do you ever feel, have some of you experienced this? I know when I was kind of starting to think about God, it was like he was chasing me and harassing. Everywhere I looked, there was like a poxy-friendly Christian trying to talk to me about God. And I was just like, leave me alone. I just want to have a drink. What are you doing in a nightclub? How did you find me here? Okay? He was just really like stalking me. That's the Holy Spirit. Not to give out to you. Not to stalk you. Not to ruin your life and ruin your fun. Because he wants you. He wants what's best for you. And you know what? Sometimes even still, with our walk with God, we're like, oh, thanks, Jesus. Had a great time. Really great. I'll call you when I need you. Bye. Back in the house. Just for a little bit. Just in your comfort zone even. The way, you know, the guy who wrote the notes was saying that he had indirectly put himself in his comfort zone, which was the pulpit for him. He had indirectly moved away from Christ and was like, well, I'm kind of good at this. I'll just stay here for a while. And I know where you are. But God doesn't work that way. So he sends the Holy Spirit around the back to make, you know, in that story that he told, make him feel uncomfortable. Take away what he was strong in. Take away what he was proud in. His ability to bring the word. Now, that may not be your story, but maybe there's something that God's working in you, something that God's making you feel really uncomfortable about. Maybe you feel like the Holy Spirit is putting making you feel really uncomfortable. And maybe when you read the word of God, it really does take hold of you and you're like, nah, I don't want to do that. So what you're going to do is close the Bible and stop reading. Or maybe Christians just keep on stalking you the way they did me. So you're just going to keep away from church and Christians. It's not because God wants to remind you of all that you failed in, all the things you're not doing right. It's because he wants to move you forward and heal you more and make you whole and help you be everything that he created you to be. Amen. See, reading this passage, the scripture that Andy read, with all those wonderful things remind me that I'm adulterous and enemy of God, and basically I don't have all my stuff together. I firstly thought, whoa, I know a lot of people who need to hear this today. Not me now, but a lot of yous need to hear it. And so I better do a really good job. I better do a lot of study on this, and I better make sure I know what I'm going to say, because God wants to do something here today. And part of that is true. But the more and more I read, the more and more the Holy Spirit started making me feel really uncomfortable. And I was like, this is not what I signed up for. You know, there's other people who need to know that they need to be humbled, not me. I'm very humble. Even saying that, you're like, yeah, obviously there's a problem. Now, I would never say that. That's a joke. But let's look in our hearts. Just sometimes we think we kind of know it, or we know enough for the moment. The Holy Spirit kept reminding me that I'm actually a person who I can be very short, not in stature, but in how I can, you know, if you're working with me, there's different, like, if you know me through social things, I'm fun, I'm easygoing, I'm really relaxed. But if you're working with me, I like things done ABC. I'm an administrator, so I like things in order, and I like things done when I say it. And sometimes I can be like that when you're living with me as well. And I realize that I can be extremely short in how I'm speaking to my husband. I jump in to correct him. It's been a very weird week in the Parle household. Every time I was speaking short, in like snappy or short or giving orders, which was never my intent, but it's a behavior I've developed. God kept on humbling me, because at the start of the week I prayed a dangerous prayer. God, if I'm going to speak on this, then I really have to have that revelation myself. or I'm not going to do it because I don't want to be that type of person who stands up and dictates to other people without it really touching my own heart. Yeah, but I wasn't expecting him to speak so loudly and make me feel so uncomfortable and remind me that I'd spent the three quarters of the week saying sorry to Andy and apologising. And he's even more freaked out because he's like, what has happened to you? I'm used to you. It doesn't bother me. Stop it. You're freaking me out. Okay, just leave me alone. Go do your study. So it's been a really difficult week for me. He's loved it. But for me in our house. Now, your struggles may be different. Maybe you're not snappy with your partner. Maybe you're not into preaching. Maybe your story is going to be different to the one I shared about the preacher. But what is your struggle? Have you slowed down enough to acknowledge what your struggle is? You see, maybe you worry a lot. Maybe you withdraw from people and have a tendency to kind of like be snarky with them, maybe just in your head. Everybody might think you're lovely, but at home you're like, oh, don't bring me, I hate that person. Maybe you overwork. Maybe you're lazy and you don't finish things. Maybe jobs or college or relationships. Maybe you're often harsh and don't listen to people because you know it already. That may be highlighted in my notes, but you know I'm not confirming or denying that about myself. Maybe you don't forgive and you judge people. Maybe you lust after people or you want to be lusted after. See, all the things that I mentioned just there are called surface sins. And under every surface sin, there is a heart sin. It's called a heart sin because there's a root in it, and it's what's driving us to commit these things, to make these mistakes, to make bad choices. A heart sin always has an underroot of unbelief. There's something about God and his character and what he wants for you that you don't really believe. Now, this is really deep work, okay? And it involves having to think a lot and be self-reflective and being honest. So hear me out again when I say it's not about pointing out everything that's wrong in your life. It's not about belittling the issues that you have in your life. But it's about acknowledging them and allowing God to move so that you can grow and mature and be whole. Because Jesus has done it all for you. If you come to know Christ and you accept him as your Savior, then you will be saved. And if you're happy enough with that, okay. But there's so much more. It's to walk with God and grow with God and see fruit and healing in our lives. Amen? So let's take, if you worry a lot, maybe the heart sin attached to that is that you really struggle to trust God. If you overwork, maybe the heart sin under that is that your identity is not found in God, but it's found in your work. Or that you don't trust that God will provide for you. So you can't stop, you have to keep on. If you're harsh and don't listen to people because you know it already, do you have deep-rooted arrogance in you? If you don't forgive people and you judge them, perhaps you suffer with self-righteousness and you don't think that you're really that big of a sinner, that they're always worse. If you struggle with lust and lusting after people, maybe you have pride and arrogance and you want that person to want you. Or you want people to look up to you if you have a really hot partner. If we choose to allow ourselves not to deal with the heart stuff, the heart issues, that's us not choosing God. And in the scripture you read earlier, he calls them, you adulterers, you enemies of God. We're cheating on God. We're cheating on God by saying, you are the Lord of my life, but not letting him reign in our lives. Here's an example. So I'm going to take the one of if you're harsh and cutting and don't really listen to people. Maybe because I might identify with it, but I cannot confirm nor deny that. When you are harsh, you have little sense that you're the sinner. The gospel when we go to the gospel, though, it reminds us that we are the chief of sinners. We don't have it together. We have a log in our eye, not the speck we think we have. Essentially, we're not always right. We need Christ to make us right. And we need to acknowledge that. When we receive the truth that we don't have it all together, that we don't know everything, we recognize that we're often wrong, that we're blind, and we're deceived. Hence our inability to hear what others have to say. I'm a busy person. I don't need to slow down. You're going too slow. Our words of arrogance. We need to let go of our need to feel that we're right. If we come from a position of repentance and faith, we can move forward because then it allows us to be humbly compassionate to other people. If we're too busy being right, we can't connect with people. We can't help people. Because it's always about us. If we allow God in to help us with that, he can help us be more tender and approachable. And we can realize we're all on a level footing. That we don't know it all. Another example that he covers is the one of lust. And, you know, lust is not a word that we use a lot in, you know, our modern day, but, you know, we kind of have other ways of saying, talking about it. If it's, you know, you really want a person. You want them physically. And that whole concept of wanting someone is about objectifying them and making them about your desires and your needs. It's never about the other person, which is not anything like how God designed relationships. It's only about our needs, me. I want my physical needs to be met. I want my ego to be met. I want my needs met, and this person is only incidental because when they're not of use to me, I'll move on to the next picture or the next person. God's way, when he talks about relationships and physical relationships, is he says that we die to our own desires and we lay down our lives for our partners. That's difficult. That's hugely self-sacrificing and difficult when it's so much easier just to look at the pictures or look at the person and decide that we want it and get what we want out of it and then just move on. Only when we repent and ask God to help us and acknowledge whether if it's being harsh, if it's worry, if it's lust, if it's laziness, whatever it is, it's only by acknowledging those things can we humble ourselves as God has told us to do in James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So there's a lot in there today. So I'm just going to go over two or three points. And then I'm going to leave it to just really think and pray about it. Over time, our struggles don't leave us. They just change from outward struggles of unhealthy behavior to inward struggles. God's word is living and breathing and waiting for us to read it. When the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable, don't run from it. Don't stay under the bed. Don't try and ignore that it's happening. Run towards the door. Run to Jesus. Maybe stop what you're doing and take time to acknowledge your shortcomings, your surface sin, and ask God to show you what is the root of it. What's the hard sin that you need to allow him to help you with? The truth is, none of us have it together. But God is an amazing God. He's wonderful and never-ending in grace and ready to meet us where we're at today, tomorrow, next week, whenever you're courageous enough to decide that today's the day I'm going to sort it out. We don't have it all together, but our God holds us in his hand and with his grace and his mercy waits for us to be ready. He doesn't humble us. We have to humble ourselves. And then he will lift us up. Amen. So Lord God, I just pray that your words would penetrate hearts today, Lord. That your presence would engulf us, Lord. That as that quote by Martin Luther says, that your word, Lord God, would take hold of us. Not in an angry, reefing way, but in an engulfing embrace. Because you have so much more for us today, Lord. Thank you that you are an amazing, gracious, merciful God who meets us where we're at. In Jesus' precious name, amen.